Okay, we're going to get started. We're looking at the calendar. So we're looking at time. We're looking at the timeline. And our big focus for this timeline, again, is on looking at the end of the world, the end times part of the calendar, which really we're picking up in 1988. And again, this is going to be a pretty huge study, I think. We've got a lot to cover here. So I think this is part three. And I think that tonight what we're going to do, and maybe we should have started off this way, and again, it's been kind of difficult for me to figure out how to really approach this study. There is no simple way, I've come to conclude. But tonight we're going to look at trying to define the times with some single words. In other words, there are periods of time, and I'm going to quickly give you those periods of time. We have what's called the 2300 days. That starts in May of 88, and it ends in September of 94. And I think most of the teachers of this room agree that this 2300 days goes from those two time periods, and I think we all picked up and agreed that we call this time period the beginning of sorrows. That's the biblical term that's given for it, so that's what we'll call it, the beginning of sorrows. Now, the next time period that comes after that would pick up in 1994 and bring us to 2001. So it's the September of 94 to the fall of 2001. And that is about a 7-year period. And that is what God refers to as the hour of judgment. In 1 hour is she made desolate, the Bible tells us. So we will call that. That definitely is the Great Tribulation. But it is the first hour of the Great Tribulation. Maybe that's what we might call it, is the hour of tribulation. I don't necessarily have a plan on these names. I'm looking for biblical names, and at some point hopefully we'll all come and use the same term so that when we're discussing these this subject, we're all on the same page. You know, some people are talking about a first part of the Great Tribulation, the second part of the Great Tribulation, and they talk about the hour or the half hour. And then people are looking at it from different times or vantage points. So what I'd like to do, again, my study, I'm going to lay out how I see the times and how I see the times broken up. And as long as we agree on what we call it, we can then really start to look at each other's studies to appreciate when exactly each of the different studies that are coming out are looking at when one point begins and another point ends, and then we can try to find that correction. But I think we're pretty close, most of us again are on the same track on this. So from 1994, September of 1994, to the fall of 2001 is a 7-year period, and we'll call it the hour. In 1 hour, the hour of judgment. It indeed is Great Tribulation. Now, Great Tribulation, and this is where it gets a little complex, because we now have to break these parts into other things. So let's take the big picture first. Great Tribulation starts in September of 1994, and it ends at the end of the world. It ends at 2011, and so far I think the probable date is May 21st of 2011. But we have time to really continue our studies on that to discover whether we're correct on that. But right now everything does seem to be pointing towards that date. But in any event, 2011 will bring us to the end of Great Tribulation. I think we're pretty confident in saying that in most likelihood 2011 is the end of the world. The month and the day may not all be that important. And of course, that's up to God to reveal it to us, and again, he may have already, and as we get closer, maybe we'll become more and more confident in that. So, Great Tribulation is 17 years long, and Tribulation, which is the 2300 evenings and mornings, is a little over 6 years long, or 2,300 days. Now, the 17 years, and by the way, the beginning of sorrows, I believe, is appreciated by the first four trumpets. And it is also the language of Matthew and in, I think, Luke, where the disciples ask concerning the end of the world, really the end of the church age, and God starts to speak about all these great famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and talks of this time period, which is 2,300 days long, but tells us quite a few times, but the end is not yet, or the end is not by and by. So the point is that the end of the church age is not during this time period. This is leading up into the end of the church age. And the end of the church age begins on September 6, 1994. And that could also be appreciated as the harvest. The harvest, I believe, we might probably look at that from 1994 to 2001. We also see that as the hour. And God does break that hour up into two half hours. So that's something we have to look at. And I've mentioned this many times. I'll mention it again, and we will get into greater detail as we look at each and every one of these phrases or labels that we're talking about. That hour is broken up into two parts. We see it in where God refers to it as the half hour. And where there is a half hour, there is the other half hour. A half hour is half of an hour, and an hour is made up of two halves. So that seven-year period is referred to spiritually as a half hour. It also is referred to as half of it as 3.5 days. Read about that in Revelation 11. So again, God breaks it up into a seven-day period, which is actually 7 years long, and breaks it up into a 3.5 day period, which is figurative language of half of that time period. So again, he gives us that language of breaking this up into two parts. Also, God gives us two numbers in Daniel chapter 12. I believe it's Daniel chapter 8 that the 2,300 evenings and mornings is spoken of. And that is a literal counting of days. And I believe that I'm going to endeavor to show this and lay this out in our study as we continue to go further, is that God takes the two numbers in Daniel chapter 12, which is 1,290 days and 1,335 days. And those are two periods of time. The 1,290 days identify with the first half hour, and 1,335 days identify with the second half hour, which we understand as the half hour of silence. And this, of course, is during that seven-year period, which we appreciate with the number seven that is in view, and we see how God speaks in sevens, and so it's spiritually a week or a seven. And so we see two half-sevens by the 3.5. We see the two half-sevens by the hour, and we see the two half sevens by the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days. So that's how it seems to come together. Now, there is a time period when the body of Christ comes out of great tribulation, and that, of course, is at the end of the hour, and that is the end of the harvest. The harvest is a 7 year period. Or it takes place during the hour. God refers to it as the time of our flight, and our flight is our escape, and the escape is from the false doctrines, which is what is in view. So God gives us that picture of the harvest as a seven-year period. And there's a lot of other pictures and phrases that God uses that we can look even a little more at these things in different ways, but right now, we'll just use it in that way. We'll leave it right there. So, when we come out of great tribulation, that would be when we depart out of the church, and that would bring us to a point in time that God refers to when the saints are standing on the sea of glass. The sea identifies with the world, and at this point, the church identifies with the world. And I know some people are looking at this. They're looking at the thirds, and they're looking at the sea, and they're looking at the beast coming up out of the sea, or the beast coming up out of the earth, and is identifying that all with the church. And I've listened in on those studies and considered the conclusion, but I've come and continue the conclusion that I originally had, and that is that the sea identifies with the world, the earth identifies with the church, and at some point, the world is in the church, so we kind of get a kind of a scrambled picture once we get past a certain time period. And that certain time period, for sure, is 2001. But it could be when the two witnesses are killed and Satan takes a seat in the temple. It could identify with that at that point that the church has now become as the world. And remember, it is the fleshly things, the things of the world, the ungodly things, the unspiritual things, the unbiblical things that is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. And God refers to the beast, which identifies with all of unsaved mankind, and how the beasts come into the earth or into the church or into the vineyard. And so at some point, the church identifies with the world because they have come completely fleshly minded, and it is a worldly gospel going forward, no longer a godly gospel, no longer a spiritual gospel. Okay, so this great tribulation, 17 years long, again broken up into two parts, 7 years and 10 years. Now, do we want to call the second part of the Great Tribulation, the 10-year period, the second part, and the 7-year period, the first part? We could, and I know people are breaking that up in some way or another. Maybe they define it with different dates, and that's what we have to really look at and see if we're all on the same page with the dates. But while we're doing that, I think we need to look for a biblical term. You know, what are we going to call it? Well, 17 years, definitely Great Tribulation, and the first 2,300 days, definitely Tribulation. So those are good names for them. Also, we look further and we see the 2,300 days, the beginning of sorrows. That's a good name for it. It's very biblical, and I think a lot of people are starting to use that term. So what are we going to call the second part now as God breaks it up? And I think the first part of Tribulation, of Great Tribulation, which is a 7-year period, God does focus in Revelation 18 very, very strongly towards the hour. In 1 hour is her judgment come. In 1 hour is she made desolate. So that focus on the hour, I think we'll call that the hour. And again, it is broken up into 2 half-hours, so that helps with the confusion if we know that the hour is in that 7-year period and God breaks it up into 2 half-hours, which I believe becomes very close to being literally 3.5 years and 3.5 years, which again we'll look at in some later studies as we continue in this study, you know, later on down the road. So the next question, and also the harvest, you know, but the next question is what do we call the 10-year period? That 10-year period starts in the fall of 2001 and goes right on through all the way to the end of the world, Judgment Day, whenever that might be, May 21st or whatever the date we might consider. But so that's about a 10-year period. And so what are we going to call that? God gives us certain language. He refers to a double portion. It's a double judgment. So that could be a possibility to call that time period the double portion. I think also this is also, well, I think I'm going to try to build a case on this, and if I'm correct, then God refers to being the second death. Remember, the reference to the double portion, well, why don't we look at that? It's in Revelation chapter 18, and we read of this second portion or double portion. Let me see what verse. Okay, verse 6. God is speaking to the body of Christ and telling the body of Christ to reward her even as she has rewarded you. And double unto her, double according to her works in the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. So, what is it that the corporate church has rewarded the body of Christ? And this word reward is to render recompense, to deliver upon. And God is referring to a death, because that's the reward. The corporate church has rewarded the body of Christ at the end of the church age with death. It had silenced them from bringing a gospel. So that, I think, would be identified in some way with a first death. We'll talk about that in a minute. I don't think God uses that term, but he does use the term second death, which we'll look at that in a minute too. And I think that's what God is speaking about here, of the second death. When I'm done, you have to wait. Yeah. The second death. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. She rewarded the body of Christ with death by silencing them from bringing the gospel. The principle of death, of this killing, is laid out in Proverbs. We've looked at that many times, where, you know, they lay wait for their own blood. And so here is a picture, which maybe we should look at. Since we're in this study, let's quickly look at that. That would be Proverbs chapter 1. This is the principle. We read in verse 8. Verse 8. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, the law of thy mother is the body of Christ as the mother, and the father is a picture, of course, God himself. God refers to Jerusalem above as the mother of us all. And it is the mother that we are eventually weaned from the breast. We receive the milk of the word from her. But in any event, for they shall be an ordinance of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. Now that, of course, is interesting language, and that clearly does bring us into the corporate church. It identifies with the flood of false doctrines that is swallowed up by the earth, and the swallowing up alive as the grave. The grave clearly is in the earth, and the corporate church is the grave. And they are, that's where the pit is found. The bottomless pit is found in the earth. So he goes on to say, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast then thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net, and this should be the gospel net, but it has become the net of death, the net of the grave. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. That's the principle. They lurk privily for their own lives. That's the principle. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So, when the body of Christ killed the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, the principle that God sets forth here in Proverbs 1 takes place, and that is that they have succeeded in killing themselves, because now they have become a dead corporate church. They have absolutely no light at all in their house. They have succeeded in killing themselves. And so that would be considered, I think, the first death. And again, I don't think God uses, I'm not aware of any place in the Bible where God uses the language of the first death, but he indeed does use the language of the second death. Let me get that. Now, the second death, we read about in a number of places. For instance, we read in Revelation chapter 2, concerning the synagogue of Satan in verse 9, and we know now the synagogue of Satan is the church of Satan, which identifies with the corporate church today. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, the second death is being cast into eternal hell. And I think we see eternal hell in its beginnings. The lake of fire is the corporate church. And that is the beginning of hell. That is the that's where hell is found. That's the lake of fire. And I think we've established that over the months as we've been looking at that. I know many others have been teaching on the lake of fire in this picture of the church. Now the question becomes, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, what is the second death? That's the big question. Let's look at another place where we see this picture of the second death. Revelation chapter 20, we read in, let's see, verse 4. Now, we'll go back a little further. Let's go back into one. We'll pick up in verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel or a messenger come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And we know that Christ bound Satan 1,000 years, figuratively speaking, at the cross. And it is Christ who has that key. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, that he shall deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be finished. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now the nations is a picture of the churches, it is a picture of the families, the people, the cities, the place where the gospel is being preached. And so God is out building his church, and of course that 1,000 year period is giving us the picture, figuratively speaking, of the church age. So put a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And when was he loosed a little season? I think we all agree, or many of us agree, that the loosing of Satan took place at Revelation chapter 9, when Christ again comes down, and he falls upon the earth in judgment. There's the stone that falls upon them in judgment to crush them to powder. And here is the picture of Christ coming down with the key, and he looses Satan. And that's the picture of the little season. September 6, 1994 would be the beginning of the little season. Now, the question of the little season, you know, how long is that for? I'm suspecting, and I don't know at the moment, and hopefully by the time we get to the end of our studies, maybe we will know the answer to this. And I know others are looking at this and coming up with ideas. The little season is probably the full 17-year period. That's probably the case. But maybe it's a 7-year period. I don't know for sure. But I'm suspecting very strongly it is the 17-year period. So it's from September 6, 94, probably up until Judgment Day. But again, we'll hopefully revisit that before our study is done, and maybe we'll have an answer of that once we look at everything else and see how once that might fit in. Okay, so he cast them into the bottomless pit. Okay, so here we have the picture of Satan being loosed out of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9. So that clearly is the beginning of the little season that is being spoken of here in Revelation chapter 20. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his marks upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, when we live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, that 1,000 years does not come to an end. It is identifying with salvation. And I think Revelation 20 verse 4 here, looking at the time period where the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, I think that is identifying with the hour of judgment. When the two witnesses are killed, I think that's given us a picture of being beheaded spiritually from the corporate church. Now, it could identify also with the fact that, at least in the corporate church, we're separated from Christ in the sense that the gospel isn't going forward. But, of course, during that time period, out of the church, we had a relationship with Christ. I don't think that possible solution sits too well. But when we get in, in our study of Revelation, which we're moving just into Revelation chapter 18, I believe, when we get into 20, hopefully by the time we get to 20, verse 4, maybe we'll understand a little more and be able to expound upon it. So, all right, but in any event, here, this picture here, let's read verse 4 again. I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And that judgment, I believe, is identifying with the picture. Hold on a minute. I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment. You know, this could be, this judgment was given unto them. Let me look at this word, given. Yielded. It could be yielded, and judgment as condemnation was yielded unto them. This picture of the judgment given unto them could identify with the corporate church, that they have been condemned. I always thought of this as a picture of the body of Christ receiving the trumpets and bringing forth judgment upon the corporate church through the preaching of the gospel, particularly looking in at the meat in due season. But I'm going to have to reconsider that, because I'm kind of seeing this from a different perspective as we're looking at this in Revelation 20. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment could be condemnation was given, and that could be ministered or yield upon or suffered upon unto them. And then the picture of the body of Christ, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. And so those are the judgment was given unto, could be the corporate church. I'm going to consider that. And the souls of them that were beheaded would be a picture of the body of Christ for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When they became born again, that 1,000 years is eternal. Figuratively, 1,000 years, but it is really eternal. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And again, we're going to look at this when we get to this, but I think this is identifying the rest of the dead, is probably identifying with those people who are coming to Christ after the church age. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, and the first resurrection, of course, is the resurrection of our sin-sick souls, of such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And the second death would be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And again, we've been looking at that and seeing that the eternal lake of fire clearly is identifying with the corporate church, just as the corporate church also is a picture, figuratively picture. The grave is a figurative picture of the corporate church, to be swallowed up in the pit or the grave. So let's jump to Revelation 20, verse 13, and it goes on. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So, you know, if someone is, this is a picture of people who are spiritually dead, and the word sea is identifying with the world. The world gave up the dead, those who are spiritually dead. And death and hell delivered up the dead. And where it is death and hell? In the corporate church, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so the Bible teaches us that the Great Tribulation is judgment. It is judgment upon the corporate church, and the end results of that judgment is to be cast into hell or into the lake of fire. And so the corporate church becomes that lake of fire, and at the very end of the world, the entire, all of unsaved mankind is cast into that lake of fire. And we already see the judgment of God, which starts in the house of God. It is starting in the corporate church. You know, when the Bible gives us the principle that judgment begins in the house of God, that verse first and foremost focuses in on Christ himself. That judgment begins in Christ. It is Christ who became sin for us. Christ is the house of God. And it is in Christ that we find forgiveness of sins, because he becomes sin for us. Judgment begins in the house of God, in Christ. But it is also a principle also to take that into the corporate body, which is also is language in the Bible that refers to that as the house of God. And before the world is judged, the house of God must first be judged. So the corporate church, judgment begins there. Clearly that is a picture, because Great Tribulation is judgment. And it's not upon the world. The world couldn't care less. They're not being affected by this. But anybody that is in the world that is relating to a church is affected by it. Great Tribulation is not upon the believer. It is judgment upon the church. The purpose or the reason for that judgment is because of spiritual fornication. Great Tribulation, as we read about in Revelation 2, is in the bed of the harlot. The bed of the harlot is in the corporate church. So that's where judgment begins. And that's where the lake of fire is found and formed during that time period, I think. But clearly the lake of fire identifies with the corporate church. And to be found and cast into that lake of fire is a picture of the second death. And so the second part of the Great Tribulation, if I may, we have the first part, which would be called the hour. Maybe we can call the second part the second death, because it is at that point when the body of Christ, we have the first death, which comes upon the corporate church, because the corporate church had life, and when the body of Christ was slain, silenced from bringing a true gospel, they were dead. Even though Satan was loosed in the beginning of that 1 hour period, and we have the picture of the sun being darkened and the air, the place of conversation, being darkened in the church, nevertheless the body of Christ was still in the church. And obviously they did have some conversation or some feeding, at least to those who were responding, maybe. But there does come a time when they are killed, and it's halfway through. And their dead bodies layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified, 3.5 days. We know that the building up time before that death takes place, a number of things has to happen. Satan first must be loosed. That takes place September 6, 1994. Sometime after that, Satan must make war with the saints. And then after that, he overcomes them. And then after that, he kills them. So we have a process of time. There are things happening, and that takes the other half of the week. God is identifying that 3.5-day period as a half of 7, and that it infers that there was a 3.5 before, because he also calls this the half hour. This is the beginning of the half hour of silence when the two witnesses are killed. Now, that half hour of silence ends when the body of Christ comes up out of the church. Now, it is true there continues to be silencing of any gospel going forward in the corporate church, but it's no longer because the body of Christ is there and has been silenced. The body of Christ is now out of the church. So, in any event, we do have this picture of a 7-year period that we are calling the hour, and I'm going to propose that we're going to call the 10-year period the second death. Now, we may find a different name, or the second death might identify with more time. It may identify with the beginning of the killing of the two witnesses and taking us to the end of the world. So it would be 10 years plus an additional 3.5 years, because those 3.5 days, by the way, does represent a half of 7 or 3.5 years, and we're going to build that case later. But in any event, that puts a 13.5-year period there that second death could identify with. But I think the first death identifies with the killing of the two witnesses. I think that's clear, because now the corporate church has finally is totally dead from the standpoint of no truth within it. And then the second death would be pictured when the body of Christ comes up out of the church, and the corporate church continues without the body of Christ in it whatsoever. So that would be the second death. So I'm going to propose that. There are some other names we could use. Let me just take a quick look to see what other names. Well, off the top of my head, I can't see anything else at the moment. You know, the act of the body of Christ coming out, there's a lot of language that God uses. God refers to this as the days shortened, which we're going to look at that in detail. The removal of the candlestick, which again we'll look at that in detail. Come out of her, my people. Also, we see it as the picture of the separating of the sheep from the goats. But I think the separating of the sheep from the goats is probably, and again, many of these things may be covering a long period of time. It may be covering the entire 7-year period. Because at some point, we do see that Satan takes a seat in the temple, and we recognize that. The wicked is revealed, and we start to recognize that. All right. Anyway, we'll leave it with that. We'll leave it with the second death. And that pretty much gives the big picture of the time periods. Now let me just recap this very quickly. We have the beginning of sorrows begins at May 20... I always get this confused. Let me see. I may have the date up here, written up here. Okay, I believe it's May 21st it begins with, if I recall. It could be May 20th. I think it is May 20th, but May of 1988, where we start the count off of the 2300 days, and that is called the beginning of sorrows. It goes to September 6, 1994. From September 6, 1994, for a period of a little over 7 years, a total days of adding together the 1,290 and the 1,335, and that gives us a period that takes us to a date. I believe it's something like November 13th, 2001. And when we come to the end of the study, we're going to get really involved in the very specific dates themselves and count the days, maybe. But in any event, that's about a 7-year period. And that time period we have called the hour of judgment. Then we have from that time period of November 14th, or whatever day that might be, 2001, for the next 10 years up until about May 20th or 21st of 2011, that period of time is called the second death. For right now, that's what we'll call it. We'll see how we start to pick up on that phrase, the second death, maybe. So that pretty much recaps the timing. Now, let's look just a little bit at this, and we'll probably get into more detail in our next study on this, because I don't think we're going to have the time to really look deeply into this, but we're going to kind of throw this out there, and this is where we'll pick up our study, I think, next time. We have a period of time when God talks about 1,260 days, and that 1,260 days identifies with the church age, and next week, that's where we'll pick up, is that 1,260 days. We'll start there. And we'll look at the language, and I think it becomes very clear that is the church age. Then, of course, there is the 2,300 evenings and mornings. We're going to look into details of that and the language around that and see how God lays that out for us. And we're going to see very clearly, I think, that that is the beginning of tribulation in May of 88 and takes us to September 5th, inclusive of 94. Then we have a period of time, but that's literal days, by the way. And I don't think there's any language in the Bible that gives us a figurative time of that period. It is a literal time. Then there is a period of 42 months. And I think 42 months, and there's also a picture of a 3.5-day period. And we're going to see quite clearly that 42 months is identifying with the Great Tribulation, particularly the first part of that Great Tribulation. Then we have a period of time, which we just mentioned was the 3.5 days. And that 3.5 days identifies with the Great Tribulation, particularly the second half hour. So both the 42 months and the 3.5 days is identifying with the Great Tribulation, which is the time period that we're looking at, that's called the hour, that is broken up into two half hours. And the first half hour, God gives us a 3.5 by calling it as 3.5 years, by referring to 42 months. And then the second half, he's referring to as 3.5 days. In both cases, they both represent about a 3.5-year period. The 42 months is identified and seen, I think we made this point a little earlier, the 1,290 days. The 3.5 days, the other half of that 7-year period, is literally 1,335 days. And again, that brings us to the fall, or November of 2001. Now, God gives us another phrase called a time times and a half. And that comes up a couple of times, and I was kind of, when we're very, very careful at this to see how it works, and I got to look into the Greek, and when we get into a little more detail of this, we're going to look into the Greek and see how that works, make sure it's not the same language, and maybe the interpreters are just writing it a little differently. But we read of a period of time called, first of all, a time, times, and a half time. And that is identifying with the church age. We also read of a period of time called a times, and a times, and a dividing of times. Now that's different than a half time. Nevertheless, it identifies with a half a time, but it's just being said differently. Just like the 42 months is being said differently, and the 3.5 days is said differently, but really, they're both focusing in on a half a seven, and I'm going to make my point stronger, I think, on that half a seven at some point in this study also. But a times, times, and the dividing of times. That is identifying with the Great Tribulation, particularly the 7-year part of the Great Tribulation, the hour. Then God gives it to us in another way, and at a time, times, and a half. Now, that seems to identify the language of that, and again, we're going to look at this in our next study, but that language seems to identify clearly also with the time period we're looking at is called the second death, and that would be a 10-year period from after the depart out or after November of 2001 all the way till Judgment Day, the end of the world. Times times and a half, a times times and the dividing of times, a times times and a half a time. And I used to, when I looked at that, I kind of confused them all together. But one thing they have in common, God is giving a different way to say it, but they have in common one thing, three and a half. And that brings us to a half a seven. Two three and a halves equals seven. It's a half a seven. And I think that is the key. And it's figurative language of a half a week is what is in view, or a half a seven. Just as we see the language of the Jubilees, the sevens. All right, I'm going to end it there. Lord willing, next, when we get into our study next, we're going to look some more now at these days, these 42 months, the 1,260 days. And again, this is all figurative language. 42 months, the 3.5 days, times times, the dividing of times, the times times a half of times, and the times times and a half. And we're going to look very closely at the language, and I think it's going to be clear that each one of these is focusing in on a very specific time. I think we've broken it down pretty good to get a good idea of how we're looking at these numbers. And I'm going to look at the Greek and make sure that that the interpreters were correct in the idea that it one is a little bit different than the other. Nevertheless, God is giving us a picture of a half a seven, and he is identifying this particular half a seven with that period, this particular half a seven with that period, and this particular half a seven with that period. Anyway, that'll conclude it for the evening. If anybody has anything particular, a question or a comment. I'd like patience with people in this study to consider this very carefully. This layout of this study that I'm putting out here. I'm not claiming to have it perfect and totally right. I do know that even as I'm working through this, I'm seeing I have to move a little bit over here and move this over a little over there. You know, I'm finding correction as I go and prepare for this study, and hopefully as we get through the studies, we'll start to find a little more correction. So I'm sure that some corrections have to be made. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But by trying to lay this out and look at all this language very carefully, I think when we come to the end of this, we're going to get a good picture of these numbers and how we're to look at this. But we do have to have patience in considering the study. And again, the prescription is to be a Berean, and that is to receive the study, consider it, take it to the scriptures, and then see if these things are so. And you see if these things are so by taking it to the scriptures and everything, and relate it to everything you know. But again, bear in mind, there are a lot of phrases in the Bible that changes things. We might pick up a verse here or a verse there and change the whole thing of what we're thinking about something. And that's the way the book of Revelation was written. We got to be very careful not to read the book of Revelation and looking at these numbers and things purely logical from a superficial level. Clearly God gave us logic for the purpose of looking at the Bible, but he wants us to use biblical logic. And there's a difference, biblical logic, because biblical logic is line upon line, precept upon precept, using God's words and the logic that he has given us to see how they line up line upon line and precept upon precept. If we haphazardly, superficially read these things with our logical minds without the principles of the line upon line, biblical logic, then we'll see it differently. And I think we're all guilty of that sometimes. I speak to myself first. So we want to be very careful that we don't find ourselves falling into that rut. And again, one other thing, you know, there's a lot of verses to lay out here, and some people may see a disagreement with some of these things, but I'm going to be bringing up some phrases and some verses which hopefully I'll be able to lay out clearly and show how certain verses are forcing me into looking at this verse this way and forcing me to look at that verse in that way and apply it in this time or in that time. Again, this is a very difficult study because there's so much involved and there's so many things to look at and so many phrases to study. And if we do not look at all these phrases and all these numbers and consider all of those pieces as part of the puzzle, then we're definitely going to come up with the wrong conclusion. And by the time we get to the end of this, we kind of hope that we have all the pieces. We hope that we'll be able to kind of step back and look and say, hey, we do have all the pieces. Or maybe we'll find a missing piece and puzzle that in somewhere. So we'll see how that goes. So, but again, you know, sometimes when we puzzle things together, sometimes, and, you know, we take this from doing, you know, I've done plenty of jigsaw puzzles. And sometimes I put a piece in the wrong place, and I tell you, that piece belonged there. That fit beautifully. But as you go on the puzzle, all of a sudden you find you can't get the pieces to work that are connecting to the other two or three sides of that puzzle piece. And eventually, as the puzzle comes on, and you're getting the bigger picture, and then you with less and less pieces. And then you're saying, you know, this is the piece that's giving me a problem. Let me take that piece out and try all these other little pieces. And lo and behold, there seems to be like a double fit for that particular piece with a different puzzle piece, and everything else falls together. And so, figuratively speaking, that is what the Book of Revelation is like. And we have to work very carefully with these puzzle pieces. And sometimes we may think we have a piece in the proper place. But we'll find some leftover pieces that we're having problems with, and particularly that one piece that we have to replace with another piece. So we have to keep our minds open on this, and we have to consider constantly we may be in error, and we have to constantly keep going back to the words very, very carefully. And in the when the day is done and it's all finished, everything has to harmonize. We can't have any pieces left out. If we have one piece left out that we haven't been able to fit into that piece, then we have to consider we have error in there. And even when we have all the pieces, we have to also consider that maybe there's a piece we haven't found yet that belongs in this puzzle too. So by God's mercy, we'll get through and these studies and come to a correct understanding. All right, with that, I'll end it. I see Dante's hand is up. I'm looking for my recorder. Let me shut my recorder off.